Take your Bibles and open to Psalm 119. We're going to continue our series. It's been a few weeks. Oh, how I love thy law is the title. And this evening, I'm going to move through this rather quickly, so I don't want to frustrate you with the blanks. And if you don't get them, you can see me or consult the notes. I'm going to take the occasion of this particular Psalm 2 to offer a lot of practical things within the scope or the principles that we find here in this particular psalm. But let's do one thing that we have done in this series. We are learning the pronunciations of the Hebrew alphabet. And again, I don't know if you've ever learned them. I was never taught them until I took a little Hebrew. And so I think that's good. And so we have Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Wow, and Zion. Okay, it's just like Zion, Z-I-O-N, that we find in Scripture. So say those with me, all right? Ready? Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Wow, and Zion. Okay? So that is the stanza in which we are in this evening. And again, if we were to be able to read Hebrew proficiently, we would note that each line of all of these different sections begin with that particular Hebrew letter. It had a didactic or a teaching purpose, as well as a spiritual purpose, of course, but it was designed to also teach young ones the alphabet and teach them the Word of God as well. Verse 49 says, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts." Now, Father, be with us this evening. Lord, I pray that you would bless and help us to focus in upon the message which you would have for us. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, and when he speaks, that we would have the ears to hear, and that we would listen and obey as he prompts us and directs us and even convicts us. So, Lord, I pray that you would have your will and your way in this time that you have set aside for us as a church family together around your word. Lord, teach us much. Help us to learn it and to live it out through our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have entitled this particular section, Comfort and Strength in Affliction. Comfort and strength in affliction. Of course, now that particular title could be used of very many, not only in Psalm 119, but of course throughout the Psalms. The Psalms is I think, so significant, it's important, it is the favorite of many, I think especially, again, as we mature in our spiritual life and in over the years, because I think the psalmists, the various ones, they are men who they lay out every single thing that you and I, or every emotion, every feeling, everything that we go through, they write it out and they express these things all throughout the Psalms. I think, again, that is one of the reasons why it is so beloved and why you and I can relate to it so readily. And so, again, we are going to notice three things. I've divided this into three parts. And as I said, we're going to take the opportunity here to note some very practical things. And I've given you a lot of cross-references and so forth. We may not have time to get to all of those this evening. But they are there for you. I've given you also, as we have done throughout this series, some quotes for your own notes. We may read some, but not all for sake of time. And so I hope you understand that this evening. But we, first of all, in verses 49 and 50, we have the source of comfort. Now, again, you know, having gone through this series with me, the source of comfort is very obvious. In verse 49, God's word is that which brings hope. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. The theme that really runs throughout all of Psalm 119 is what? Is the importance, the significance, the reliance upon the word of God. My friends, I cannot overemphasize how important that is. For when you find yourself at the end of yourself, in various problems of life, the various crises that we face in life, it is the word of God that you have to turn to. I hope you don't mind me mentioning this, but in the last weeks, as we have gone through, as you know, the things in our own family, that I can truly say that the Word of God, and in particular the Psalms, has been so wonderfully precious to me. And I know to Kelly as well. It has been that which I can relate to even more now than I could earlier. It is such a wonderful thing. Listen, you're going to find that this is your strength, it is your rock, it is the unchanging Word of God. And you must retreat to it over and over and over again. Things may change. The seasons may change. People come and go. Things do not stay the same in this life. But my friend, one thing that stays the same is God's Word. What a wonderful thing to know that. And I think that's what we have to keep in mind. God's Word brings hope. Now, of course, hope in the Scriptures is always defined as a confident expectation. A confident expectation. Hope never conveys, as it's used in our English translation, it never conveys the idea of uncertainty or hope so. I think that word in our language, the way we often use it, I hope that this happens and there's a tinge or there is a little bit of uncertainty there, but we're hoping positively. No, in the Word of God, when it says hope, that is confident expectation that what God says and what He promises is going to come to pass. Now, you've got to remember that. And we have that all throughout the Scriptures. Hope for an abundant life in the present life can be found in the Scriptures. John 10:10. We'll get there maybe in a few weeks. We'll get to John 10 and verse 10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Listen, that is talking, yes, about the future life that we have in Christ for eternity. But as you know, that is also talking about what? It is talking about the life that we can have here and now. And I wonder how often we think about that. We often talk about we are well aware of the self-help sections in bookstores. They still do have those, I think. They're becoming kind of scarce in our day and age. But you go to the bookstores that are left, or you look at certain genres, and there is usually a section of self-help. And it is designed to do what? It is to help us to get through this life. And there's all kinds of different philosophers and philosophies. And those who have written books or they have DVDs or whatever. And a lot of times they are making their money off the fact that they're selling DVDs, not the actual help that they give. But we know that they are big sellers in our nation. Listen. For you and I, we can have an abundant life right now if we are in the Word of God. You say, Pastor Gray, even in the midst of trouble? Yes. For you and I have something that the world can never know. And what is that? We talked about this on Wednesday evening. And that is that you and I can have a peace. And that is a peace within the soul, no matter what is going on around us, outside of us, or no matter what is going on inside of our souls, we have a peace that passeth all understanding. In other words, the world cannot comprehend logically how that those going through various crises, going through even times of tragedy, can still maintain a semblance of peace and order and all those things in their lives. You've seen it. You've seen those Christians who go through great struggles and they go through great tragedies and great loss and affliction throughout their lives. And they are the walking testimonies of the fact of God's grace. I think He does that to give us examples for which to follow. Are you one that someone could look at and say, is an example of God's grace and God's mercy in action? Look at what they have gone through. Look at all the things that they have had to endure, and yet here they are, and they are an example of that very thing. Well, I've known many people that way throughout my life, and I hope that we can be that way as well. Hope must be obtained at the right source. It must be obtained at the right source. On point number three there, you see that. Again, notice here that he says in verse 50, this, and he's talking about, again, the word, this is my comfort in my affliction, for the word hath quickened me. Whether you see that word in the Old Testament or the New Testament, usually the connotation is this, is that it makes alive, it strengthens, it builds up. And that's exactly what it do. What it does. In his affliction, he says, listen, these writers of Scripture were not some spiritual super giants who were immune from the problems of everyday life. They experienced them just like you and I. I don't know if David was the author of Psalm 119. Many believe that he was. I think that the tone of it maybe lends itself to that argument. I don't know. But we do know this. We do know that David especially, and the other psalmists as well, they experienced great hardship. They were not immune at all to the things of life. If you think really and truly about the life of David, and think for me a moment, there were very few times in his life where he had a peaceful existence. When he was young, he had the care and the responsibility of keeping the sheep, and he was the young one and perhaps looked down upon for that occupation. He was anointed to be king, and he had to wait 15 years before that took place. Think about that. And during that 15-year period, what was he doing? He was on the run from his father-in-law who was trying to kill him. And out of that comes his heart pouring forth. He did not know from day to day in his mind and heart, maybe, if he would live to see another day. And so that's why he writes out of the caves and out of the different situations that he finds himself in very difficult ones, doesn't he? You and I may not have that exact thing going on, but we can relate to it. We can relate to the afflictions. I want to take the opportunity again, notice here under three, eternal and spiritual hope cannot be found in three things that we often try and we search for it in these three areas. Again, keeping in mind, the psalmist begins this stanza by saying, it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's the Word of God that we find hope. Spiritual hope, or here's how I would word this. Ultimate satisfaction, that might be a better term. Ultimate satisfaction cannot be found in three areas. First of all, it cannot ultimately be found in people. Did you realize that? It cannot be found in people. You know, one of the most difficult passages in the Gospels is where our Lord comes, and we cringe every time we read it, where he says that, and I paraphrase this passage where he says, your love or your response, your priorities toward your family members is to be as hate compared to love for me. Now that's hard for us to comprehend because of the wording there. And we cringe inside when we read that. I don't know if you do, but I do. But it's not meant to do that. It's not meant to say hate this person. It's saying, look, I must be the ultimate satisfaction, bar none. It includes, by the way, more so, listen, than even husband, and wife and child. That's tough, but that's what he says. Our ultimate satisfaction cannot be found in people. Now, that doesn't mean, again, and don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching we're not to have relationships. We certainly should. We should have that. We should be close together. That's why we emphasize, and I think the term rightly so, that we emphasize here at Colonial Hills the term church family, because that's what we are to be. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But my friends, as close as we are and as close as we can get to one another, our ultimate relationship is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He has to be priority. Why cannot it cannot be found in people? Well, there's two basic reasons. Because they fail. They fail. And you know this. You know this to be true. Psalm 73:26, my heart and my flesh faileth. He says, but God is the strength of my portion. The psalmist realizes, look, if my own flesh can fail, does that mean other people's flesh can fail them as well? Absolutely. What does he goes on to say, and we'll look at it in a moment, about putting our trust totally in people to the absence of putting it totally in him. This is not easy, but they will fail you. Listen, you need to understand that this pastor will fail at times and often. Others will fail you. You cannot look and say, I'm looking for the perfect person. They don't exist. We are all sinners. And we all are in need of God's forgiveness. Well, also, they forsake. There will be those that will come into and out of our lives, and oftentimes they will forsake us, and we don't know why. In the cross-reference there, 2 Timothy 4:16, I think, is one of the tragic verses of the New Testament. And the reason why is here Paul is before one of the many tribunals. He is on trial. And here, in one of the sad commentaries in his life, he is very transparent, and he said, when he was at this trial, he said, but no man stood with me. Wow. After all he had done, after all he had sacrificed, after all that he went through, and you can read 2 Corinthians, and he lays that all out, that epistle of the open heart, as it's called. All the things that he suffered for his brothers and others for their sake. And when the crisis moment came, he said, there was no one who stood with me. Sad. And sometimes it's that way. And then a few verses or a few lines down in that same chapter, by the way, though, I love this, though. He said, but God stood with me. I like that. He realized the source of his strength and his comfort. You know who else experienced that, of course, is Jesus Christ our Lord. When the crisis moment came, when he was being arrested and taken into being incarcerated and on trial, what does it say? It says what? It says that they all forsook him. There's another tragic verse. How sad. It was not just Peter, he followed afar off, but all of them, when the time came, what happened? He had, and again, think about it. Our Lord had been teaching them for those 3 years. He had poured his life into them, teaching them. And when the time came where it was crunch time, to use a vernacular, they all were gone. And the only one who followed Peter followed afar off. I am saddened every time I read that. But it shows us that we cannot put our faith and trust in people. Also in places, and I have here, and you may be surprised, but church. Now, church is a great place. I believe in it, obviously. The Lord said that he established it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I believe personally, by the way, that the church will always exist until the Lord comes back. It may not be, if the Lord tarries, in the exact form that you and I are experiencing and enjoying in the present. I don't know. As things continue in our society, it may take on a different form. What that is, I don't know. But whatever the case may be, I personally believe that there will always be a church until the Lord comes back and we're ruling and reigning with Him and, of course, in eternity with Him forever. But here's the thing. We cannot even place everything in a church, in an organization. It has to be the Lord Himself who is the head of the church. It has to be in a person. Listen, can I just say this again? Can I preach just a little bit tonight? Look, if you are looking for a perfect church, you are involved in an exercise in complete futility. It will never be found. And you will look for the rest of your life and not find it. And if you do, I want you to contact me because I want to go there. I want to find it. I want to be a part of that. But I don't think anyone will ever notify me of that. It does not exist. But there are those over the years who have tried. And again, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, there most of the time, 95% of the time or more, I believe people usually will leave a church. Not all. Not all. But many times they will leave a church not over doctrine but over personal preference. And I don't know that that is legitimate. I don't think that's a legitimate reason to leave a church. Doctrine, absolutely. But just simply because they choose the color of a carpet that you don't particularly care for is not a reason to say, I'm going elsewhere. And we use that illustration, but as Pastor Brown has mentioned and others have mentioned, that's true. And there have been other things worse than that. Of people leaving a church. And can I just say this? Listen to me. Do you have your seatbelt on? It's easy to do in a place like Greenville, South Carolina. It's very, very easy to do. And we had better be careful of doing that. We had better make sure that the reason that we are going to a church is because God has called us there. And if He calls us there, let's stay there. And pray for it, and support it, and be loyal to it. But church is one thing. I have listed there, in your notes, other institutions such as government and schools. Look at Psalm 118. I think I've listed that there, back a page, or a couple of pages. If you look at Psalm 118, I love these verses, but you would have to admit with me tonight that we're so guilty of violating these. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in who? Say it with me again. Man. That's pretty plain, isn't it? He goes on to say this. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, they didn't have Republican to Democrat back then. But they did have those who were involved in politics, so to speak. I am amazed at how much emphasis we put on people who go around saying, you know what, I'm the best thing since sliced bread, you need to vote for me. I think it takes a certain amount of arrogance to be a politician. And there are those that have made careers out of that. And we live in a society, and we have fallen into that in America, where we say, man, if we can just get that guy in there, man, things are going to be great. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And every year we wait with bated breath. Well, who's going to be in this? Who's going to be in that? And I know, and don't get me wrong, I vote, and it's fun, it's a competition, all that kind of stuff. But look, you know what? Ultimately, one day when we're in eternity, it's not going to matter. Yes, but Pastor Gray, it matters here and now. I know that. I realize that. But here's my point. We have to be careful, even in the here and now, that we do not lay too much weight on the politician rather than on Jesus Christ and His Word. I think we are very guilty of this. And we lay so much hope and faith and all of those things in the right person. My friends, the right person has sacrificed his life for you and me. That's who we need to be relying upon. I can't emphasize that enough. There is a site that I go to. I like to scan the headlines. You know, people don't scan the newspaper anymore because, well, you know, it's about this wide and you can hardly see it. You know, you can't hardly read a newspaper anymore anyway. So I like to scan the headlines on the computer just to see what's going on in the world. One of them is a Christian site. And one of the things that always hits about this Christian website, and it's supposed to be Christian news, is that there is never one single mention of a verse or a passage or about Christ in particular, about the life of Christ. It's all about current issues. And I think, all right, we've got to be aware of these things. We've got to know them. We've got to understand society and culture. But yet, you know what? Again, all of that is not as important as knowing Jesus and His Word. It's not as important as leaning upon Him who has the keys to eternal life. My friends, I would say to myself and to you this evening, don't get caught up in this whirlwind of our society, and it can even be in good political parties, it can be in good things with good motivation. We have got to be careful that we do not neglect the Word for the sake of the politics and all of those things that come along. Listen, there's something far more important. And we have got to be sure, and we need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to keep my eyes on the big picture. And that is You. And that's the fact that You're coming again. And that we live in a society that does not need necessarily more legislation. It needs forgiveness from Jesus Christ. We need to think that way, my friends. It's very hard to do, I know. It's very difficult. But we need to do that. Look, here's something else. Another place in which we place faith is the new or the different. This goes along with what I've said earlier. Going to another location in hopes that problems will be solved or go away. Did you realize that you're not the only one who's felt like that? Turn over with me to Psalm 55 for a moment. This is, again, one of my favorite psalms. I preached on this years ago. But look, you are not the only one who has ever had the feeling. You know what? I wish that I could just leave and go somewhere else completely and hibernate myself away. And then everything's going to be all right. Well, you know what? Again, David felt that way too. He says, as he pours out his heart before God, look at verse 1 of Psalm 55. He says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make noise. Why? Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." You ever feel like that? I'm sure that all of you at one point have. You have felt like that. Now, by the way, was David in serious trouble here? Yes. Look at all the terms he uses. He said his heart is sore pain, the terrors of death, fearfulness, trembling, horror. He was overwhelmed. And here David said, you know what? Just take me away from it all. I just wish I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and all my problems would be over. Really? Not really. And we have those who think that. I've thought that. Have you thought that? At times, if I could just change my location, start all over again. And so we chafe against what maybe, number one, God is trying to teach us, and we do not appreciate the place that God has for us to learn those lessons. And God has to come along and sometimes say, listen, don't take for granted not only what I've given you, but where I've placed you. That's hard to learn. That's difficult. And what triggered all of this for David was that, well, look at verse 13 of that same psalm. He says, well, back up one more verse to verse 12, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man of mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. He's learning here that he could not put his trust in people. He could not have faith or hope in what? In a new location. By the way, some believe that this was a man, the man he's talking about here was Ahithophel. If you look back at the history of David, Ahithophel was at one point a very close advisor and a counselor to King David. And when Absalom basically made a coup attempt on his father's throne to overthrow him, Ahithophel sided with Absalom. Wow. Here they had been so close. They had apparently gone into the house of God and worshiped together. There was an intimate relationship, and then it was all gone. Let me ask you, are you hurting because you've been betrayed by someone close? There's probably not many individuals who haven't experienced that, and if not, you will. How do you handle that? Well, again, realize that my hope cannot totally be in people. It cannot totally be in a place that I think I need to be. It's in the place where God has me that's the most important. And notice how, here's the conclusion that he comes to in light of all this. Notice in that same Psalm, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall what? Sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. What a verse. What a verse. Cast, throw it on him. Give it over to him. I don't think that there's ever a Christian who has been a child of God for any length of time has not experienced personal and sometimes very deep hurt. And again, I know maybe some young ones in here say, well, I haven't experienced that. You will. You better be prepared for it. You better understand where to go when it happens. And let me tell you, I know that there are still some who maybe are suffering from, or we shrink back, or we struggle with the fact that we have been hurt by someone close, and maybe it's even a family member. What do you do? You realize very quickly that, again, in times like this, you can't always solve all the issues, but you can do this. You can cast that burden upon the Lord. You can give it over to him and say, Lord, I don't have it within me. There's nothing I can do. I totally give myself over to you for all of this. I will say something that I often say to you, but it's very true, and that is, it's easy to preach and difficult to practice. but we have to do it. We must do it. Well, and again, here's the third thing. We cannot put all of our hope, or I should say it this way again, our ultimate satisfaction in things, material goods. I know you know this. It's not anything new. It's not anything new or revelatory tonight. But again, we can get into this and drawn into this attitude before we recognize it. And in a very consumeristic, if that's a term, society in which we live in America, guess what? It is very easy to do. It is very easy. And we have to be careful. I love the verses in Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord addresses this. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." What do we treasure? That's the big question. Is it things? Or again, I come back to this, is it Him and His Word? What do we treasure? What do we focus upon? Where is your hope? Where's it found? Our Lord, again, He's giving these things, and I love that passage so much. And He says what? He says, look, your Father in heaven, He feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers of the field. He uses those pictures. And then He says, but you are more important than these things. And doesn't your Father know that? And He clothes you. He knows you have need of these things. What things? The material goods. But the point of that whole passage comes down to that wonderful verse. And I think I love this verse because my mother repeated it to me so often when I was young. And I can still hear her say it to me. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's about priorities. It's about looking to where the answers really are. And it has to do with the things of the kingdom of God, not the things of this world. Are they important? Yeah. Does our Lord know that we need them? Yes. But we've got to do it in the order in which He tells us. It is not saying, Lord, I will seek Your kingdom and be faithful if You give me the things. No. He says, You be faithful to Me, and then in My timing, My will, My discernment, and at My discretion, I'll give You the things. My friends, that's how it works. And so our hope, again, has to be in who? It has to be in Him. Even in the material things that we work so hard for every day and every week, it has to be in Him. I'm going to end here, and we'll have to pick up next time in this same stanza. I was supposed to go faster than this. But here is a quote by Charles Bridges, who wrote a wonderful commentary on Psalm 119. And notice what Bridges says. He says, what is faith? It is hope upon God's Word. The warrant of faith, therefore, the Word. The object of faith is He that causeth us to hope. He cannot forget His Word. But He permits, nay, commands His servant to remind him of it in order to exercise their faith and patience. He hath done great things for us. And is not this an earnest of continued mercy? May I ask tonight, as I have asked of myself, where or in whom is your source of comfort and hope? It cannot be something that we just intellectually give assent to. It must be that which we live out through our life on a daily basis. Our hope, your hope, for tomorrow, and then your hope for the next day after that, and the day after that, must be in this word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what you have given us. We thank you for gathering us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember the word that you have given to your servants. And because of that, you have caused us to have hope. And Lord, in our affliction, I pray that it would be our comfort. And Lord, that your word would quicken and build us up in times where we are in despair. Father, may it have its place not just in our minds, but in our hearts, in our bodies, as we live and move among others, as we lead our families, as we fellowship with others of like faith. Father, I pray that this word would be so central to our lives that, Lord, it would be right on the tip of our tongues when Satan comes along and he tries to sift us and he throws the fiery darts at us. So, Lord, give us strength as we continue throughout this week. Lord, as we begin a new one today and we begin the work week tomorrow, Lord, I pray that our comfort and our hope in times of need will be your word. Bless us now, we pray. Bring us back again into thy house rejoicing, and we'll give thee thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.